Today we're going to be preaching out of Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, but I'm going to be looking at a number of passages, and I want to touch a couple of other passages in Acts as well. I wasn't going to preach from this passage today. I actually was thinking Joshua first, but I was going to preach on the Good Shepherd out of John, which Bonnie and I have been doing a Bible study on. But then I decided that I wanted to go in a different direction because God has been putting this upon my heart since even through the week. The church is a way of life. Too often, what do we say? Sunday morning, what do? I'm going to church. And when do you do church? When do you go to church? I go to church on Sunday morning. But Sunday morning is not just church time. It is the premier time that God has given us. But the church is and should be a way of life. And I'm speaking this, and I was thinking especially, we have a young lady who's going to be moving away pretty soon to another part of the country. And I want to encourage her and all of you that our church life should be more than getting together for this little bit of time. Or, as Dr. Beakey was talking about, he spent more time speaking about family devotions and our need to be in family devotions, especially you parents. Especially you parents or you who might be parents. But not only that, but those who aren't parents. So many parents, once their children grow up, they quit it. Well, we don't need it anymore. We've raised our children. Like, we don't need to grow in Christ anymore once we get to a certain age. Like, I'm good. I'm not good. My wife's not good. So, looking at this passage in Acts, I was thinking about reading the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go to, this is the part, the day of Pentecost, and when that wonderful move of the Holy Spirit came on them, and 3,000 people got saved immediately. And I was thinking about this at the conference when I was looking down upon our pitiful group of 2,200. Thinking there should be another 800 here. And that's just the first day. Because we don't really think in terms like that unless we're seeing the number. And thinking of that many people getting filled with the Holy Spirit. The one whack. I mean, what a great move of God there was at that time. Peter's talking to them. It comes to this place and it says, in 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Think that Peter might have been silent for a minute before it responded, allowing that piercing to work in a little bit. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, speaking of those other peoples, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And did you hear all the doctrine in here? And with many other words that we're not even hearing here. He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Key words there. Be saved from this perverse generation. That's speaking to us too. So then, those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continually, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding, listen to this, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's some wonderful stuff there. I was thinking also in light of this sermon, I could use this example anywhere, but it fit better this week than it would have last week had I remembered it. We were blessed to have Todd's dog stay with us for a couple days. He's a part lab. We know that labs are swimming dogs. Pretty much German Shepherds is the other part of what he is. They also are pretty much swimming dogs. Don't swim as much as labs, but labs, it's their nature. We cannot get that dog in the pool to save our life. He didn't even like getting splashed with water. And the water just runs off them, by the way. They have different kind of hair, so the water hits it. When they get out of the pool, they shake and they're like dry. That's how God made them. You're a water dog. You're supposed to be like this. And I thought, what a wonderful illustration for the church, because here's a water dog that doesn't know how to swim. He cannot enjoy his life the way he's supposed to in the fullness that God has made him. And how much are we like that? As Christians, as men and women of God who have taken the name of Christ upon ourselves, who have claimed His forgiveness for our sins, and we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be the people who should just kind of automatically fall in prayer. It should not be against our nature. But we realize the problem with us is there's still the old man that's there. So we have to struggle with this. Harry Metzger was teaching this week. I'll say Harry's name because he's a good teacher on prayer. How one man used a saying that says, in the beginning, prayer is a discipline. And he used me as an example, learning to play guitar. It's a discipline. You don't get good. The more you play, the better you get. The more you play, the better you get. And the better you get, the more you play, and the better you get, the more you play, and so on and so forth. So, but after prayer becomes a joy, it's still a discipline. But for us, we should be the most prone, the most quickly drawn and willing to say, time of prayer, time of gathering, time of study. And that's where I want to kind of push it. I talked to you a few months ago, actually thinking about it. And I was reminding us that as the family of God, this family supersedes your natural family. Because we are drawn, we have a blood in us that's better than the human blood that you carry with one another. We are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. As it is, we would all have His blood running in our veins. That may not be theologically perfect, but the picture is the idea. And I want you to understand this, because when we see what's going on here, that God doesn't say that the regular family is not a good family, but He's always, the church is a bride of Christ, and some of your family may be a part of that, some of it may not. And we're praying that it will be. But many times in the church, and I think we've been guilty of this, we're more interested in the blood family than we are the church family. And it shouldn't be that way. And it teaches us here. And so that there were 3,000 souls added in this one day. And it says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Now this verse says the breaking of bread there. That's not talking the Lord's Supper. They were breaking bread. They were having meals together. They were having meals together, and they were doing this intentionally because they wanted the fellowship. They wanted the fellowship, and not to moan and groan and gripe, but to speak of the great things that God was doing in their lives, and to begin there early in this stage, asking one another, what is God doing for us? What is He saying here? They were sharing in the Word of God. What's it say? Devoting themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship. Devoting themselves to it. That didn't mean they were mildly interested. Devoting is something deep. It's a deep level commitment. And to breaking of bread and to prayer. It wasn't something you had to urge them. Come on, try to make it. Please, please, we need you for Wednesday evening. They were there. They were there because they wanted to be there, because they needed to be there, because life wouldn't be as good. And it says down further, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. It shows a sense of generosity beyond much of what you see in the church today, but at times very much lived out. People in the church are much more willing to share with one another than just people in the world. Here they did it to a great degree where they began selling all their extra properties, and I want to clarify that, extra properties and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And we see later on that's worked out. But then it says in the very next verse, I want you to get this, because this is where it's really important to me. It says, day by day. Not week by week. Not Sunday to Sunday. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. They were actually getting together day by day in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And some would say, well, that's their culture. And, well, no, it's not. Not everybody had communal meals at that time. These people were getting to know one another and delighting in these things. They were having family worship, one family with another. They were encouraging and exhorting one another. They were moving one another in the right direction. Did you ever go to another RP's home and spend an evening and never have them say, would you like to do family worship with us? I have. I've been the person whose home you probably came into, and I never did that. It shouldn't be like that. Our home should have regular worship so that it becomes regular, so that it is the norm, so that it's not something you have to do, but it's something you want to do. And so when somebody comes into your house and they have dinner with you, and you're sitting around talking, and you might be watching a television show or something, you might say at some point, hey, we're doing our family worship now. Would you like to join us? And if there are other Christians, they'll more than almost always say, yeah. Unless they're afraid of the Psalms. But if they're Psalm singing Christians, they'll almost always say yes. Yes, and gladly so. In fact, it's kind of one of those things. Some people may even feel offended if you don't invite them to family worship. Didn't they like us? I can't even have family worship with us. These are the things we need to be working on in our lives. We need to be opening up our homes more to one another. Day by day, they were doing these things. Now, again, I know that we have much busier lives than those people did then, because they didn't have anything to do. Oh. They had lots of stuff to do, too. So we can always find that excuse. Well, they weren't as busy, and they lived closer, and that can be a reality. We do have that problem sometimes. Distance can be a factor, but we need to work at these things and see how can we do things best. Like we have something at church, and I'm not a big guy for programs, but I am a big guy for opening up homes. If anybody says I want to open my home up and have a prayer meeting or a Bible study, go for it. There might be somebody out there that lives nearby that might come in. But we should be desiring to have fellowship with one another throughout the week. And again, not just with the immediate family. And again, not just Skype meetings. You know, I'm the Skype guy. I love to Skype. But I like meeting people and talking with them in real person at times. Jesus said in Luke 9:23-26, he's sharing a couple other passages, because I want to emphasize the need for this. Again, because it was so founded in my own heart during this week, that we need to be in prayer, we need to be in fellowship, we need to have this type of more than the worship where it's me and my wife, or me and my wife and children, or just me in some cases, where family worship is one person. It's still family worship, but you're a family of one. That's family worship there. But where we get together and where we share the joys and the delights that God is giving us. Because trust me, most of us have more time than we think we do. I know I really do. You know, some people think I'm the busiest man in the world, and I probably, not really. You know, if you're doing something, you want to do something, I can do it. I can work it into my schedule, maybe because mine's easier. I don't know, but I think we all have more time than we think we do. And I think that often we just get lazy. So I don't feel like doing this because you won't feel like doing any of these things that they're doing here. You won't feel like that naturally because Satan will say, you're too tired. You've got a headache. They were mean to you. And whatever else you can think that you can put in there. Jesus says this, and they were, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, and he must take up his cross daily and follow me. And sometimes we think that means the big and hard things, but it's not always that. It is the simple things, because what did Jesus do when we see him in his life? Was Jesus hanging out by himself a whole lot? I mean, we know he went away to the mountains to pray. But usually not for that long of a period. He was committed to being with other people, and especially the people who were hearing the things he was saying, who were following him around. He stayed with them all the time. Didn't even have a roof to call his own. And he prayed. And I'm sure he prayed with them. And he prayed for them. He goes on to say here, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And I think there's a picture there of saving his life. The picture of who desires to live his life his own way. As opposed to my way. He will lose it. But whoever loses his life or gives up his life for my sake. And it doesn't always mean that he has to die physically. But gives up. Well, this is my demand. This is my right. This is mine. That he will gain it. He's the one who will save it. Even there, further down in verse 26, people tell me all the time about their struggles with this. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Are we ashamed of him, his words, at times? And if we are, why don't we deal with it? Why don't we fix that in our lives? And the best way to fix being ashamed of His Word is to be in His Word more, to love His Word more, because the more we're in His Word, the more we love His Word, and the more we love His Word, the more we want to tell people about His Word. It's simple sales tactics, so to speak. You read it and you see, ooh, that's good, I want to tell somebody. And you don't always have to be telling unbelievers. It's telling one another. Sometimes your brothers and sisters right here and your literal sisters don't know or they forgot that. And you share it with them. They go, oh, I forgot that. Or I never heard that. I did. I forgot all about it. I had heard it before about the... How many Benjamites were there with left-handed ones? How many?
600
Benjamites. Left-handed ones. Made me think, was David left-handed too? If these guys were the ones who were really great with their slings, was he left-handed as well? Was there a law against a left-handed king? I'd forgotten about that. I know I've read it. But it, this, you know, because I'm left-handed. That's kind of struck me right there. Yeah, cool. Left-handed guys, yay! The Word of God is filled with wonderful, delightful things for us, and we need to be in them because we do become ashamed of Christ because the whole world stands against Him. Yet He is God, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. What is there to be ashamed of? He's come and He's died on the cross so that we might live. God Almighty Himself. And what horrible words they are for that person who's ashamed of Him, when the Son of Man will be ashamed of Him when He comes. Ooh, that's hard. I know, I don't want the Son of Man to be ashamed of me when He comes. Because that kind of says you're not going to get your well done, good and faithful servant speech that we all look forward to. You know, we all say we want this. Well, if He's ashamed of you, do you think you're going to get that speech? And He goes on in Luke 19, speaking of Christ Himself. Again, I'm trying to hit you with this daily thing. I'm not trying to make you do something every day. Just trying to get you thinking. Should we be doing stuff more often than we are with one another? It says, and He, Jesus, was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy Him. They were getting sick of Him. Did it stop Him from doing what was necessary? No. You know, one of the reasons, because Jesus was God and man. And I believe Jesus knew fully His time was short. We tend to think often that our time's a lot longer than it really is. And we need to kind of get over that. We need to live in the same light. My time is short. How can I serve God today? And we need to be doing that each and every day. And if we're spending more time in our Word, in that family or that private time of devotion, if we're spending more time in prayer, and I know many of you are, then we're going to be more apt to speak these things to others because we'll be enjoying the presence of God through the Holy Spirit in our lives more fully. Let me finish up that last one. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word He said. Do you realize sometimes that when we talk to people about the things of the Lord, there may be some people who want us to leave immediately, but there are other people who are listening and they're hanging on to every word you said. The last one I'm going to share with you because I'm way out of time. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. This is in Acts 6:1. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, I don't think this is kind of like the homeless shelter thing, you know. They were coming together, and they weren't coming together just for the eating. They were coming together as God's people. And there would be eating, but there would be teaching, and there would be prayer. And then people would go and do the other things they had to do because people then had to work also. So we need to look and say, well, what can I do? What can I do to be more effective in the fellowship with the saints? Again, not everybody can get together every day, but I think we need to be more proactive in saying to people, would you like to have a meal with me? Doesn't need to be at home all the time. You can take somebody out to a restaurant. You can take them to a cheap restaurant. I like to go to McDonald's. Doesn't offend me. You know, so we need to do this. And where we can talk, and sometimes where we can talk openly, one with another, where there might be people sitting at another table who are listening to us. They're not even doing their own conversation now, or they might be talking to somebody else, but they're actually really listening to what we're saying. And they're eating it up. Or a time where we can come together just to pray with one another. This is how the body of Christ is built up. And this is how the saints, the love of the saints, grows for one another. And I really think that as a congregation, we need to work on this. I'll end with this passage. I thought I was going to end with the other one. This one is in Acts 17, 10 and 11. And kind of starting in the middle, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea." Key word there, Berea. "And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And I want to ask you, people would say of us, are we like the people in Thessalonica or the people of Berea? What title would you rather have put on our congregation? Do we want to be like the... I want to be like the Bereans. That's a high praise. These were more noble-minded. Not perfect. They were more noble-minded. Why? Because they received the word with great eagerness. They were delighted to hear it. They weren't... they were hearing it. They were listening. They were taking notes. They were getting excited in their spirit with great eagerness. And then they were... Then they were examining the scriptures daily. Again, that key word, daily, to see whether these things were so. I'm emphasizing these things today in closing because I have often fallen short in this, both as a husband and a minister. I would like to say that I'm the man that loves to read. That's Nathan Eshelman in L.A. He reads for a hobby. I don't know what he does for work. I don't think he does work, actually. But we need to, whether we're prone to it or not, we need to learn to love the Word of God. And we don't do it. It just doesn't happen. It's not something because your mom and dad do it. You pick it up by osmosis. If I walk around the room while they're reading, you need to do it. You need to dig into the Word yourselves. And we need to, again, as I said, prayer is not an easy thing to do. It should be an easy thing to do. Because it's our talking with God. It's our fellowship with God Almighty. It's our opportunity to bring all of our situations and problems before the one, the only one who can really fix it. And even our request, our desires and wants. I want this, God. I don't know if you want me to have it, but I want it. He's our Father. He's not angry with us when we bring the wrong thing. He just says no. Not now. But he loves it, and he makes it clear that God loves it when his people come before him in earnest prayer, recognizing him for the God who he is, the God our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Praying for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. He loves when we pray for his will to be done because it's going to happen that way anyway, so we may as well agree with him. And praying for him to take care of our needs and praying for us to be content. We need to all grow in that portion of our life. We need to feed that in our lives, so that we can become the men and women of God that he desires us to be. And not only that, so that we can show ourselves to be the faithful men and women of God, that God would say, "Look, I've trusted you with little, and now I'm going to trust you with more." That should be the desire of each and every Christian. Do you really want this church to grow? If you really want this church to grow, the same thing that I've been telling you for years applies. Grow in your time of prayer. Grow in your time of reading. Because it is in those two things that you are going to grow the most in your desire and in your love for God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you again today. You are gracious to us. we know exactly what we deserve, and that is everlasting punishment. So even on our worst days in this world, we are getting blessed beyond any measure we could ever count. But we pray, Lord, that since our time is indeed short in this world, shorter for some of us than others, that you would help us to desire to be more useful to your kingdom, that you would strengthen us and help us in our own commitment to spend more time with you, that we would delight in our time with you, that we would forget how many minutes we are spending, and that we would truly be able to come before you not as only the Lord God Almighty, but as God our Father, who loved us so much that you sent your Son, our Christ, to die on our behalf. So help us this week, Lord. Help us so that we might grow in this discipline of prayer and of reading, so that we might be more useful in our own outreach and evangelism, and so that you might be more delighted to bring growth, if that's your good desire, in this church, knowing that we are a people who are committed to you. Help us also, Lord, to desire to spend more time with one another. We are the people that you have brought us one to another to be a part of this group. Lord, help us to not allow any to be stragglers. Let us each one reach out to the other families as you give us opportunity. And so we pray, Lord, again in our lives, you will work these things all out for your glory and your timing. In Christ's name, amen.